10 key moments in David's life. And 1 Samuel chapter number 16, we'll start there. Last week, we talked about David as a young man, a shepherd, him having to face that lion, face that bear, what God did in his life as a very young man to put some things in him, to build a confidence in God and a I can do all things through Christ attitude and develop patience in his life and diligence in his life and courage in his life, all of those types of things. I challenge the parents, listen to me. I know we live in a different time and a different world, and I understand we have to fight to keep some things the way they used to be. But boy, don't let your young men grow up without purpose. Don't let them grow up lazy. Don't let them grow up undisciplined. Don't let them grow up without putting in them some of the character traits that they're going to need for God to be able to use them in their lives. And so we watched David as a young man develop many of these character traits and characteristics and had to stand up and had to exhibit courage and had to take on responsibility and all of that. And the Lord used that later on in his life. And 1 Samuel 16, if you look back and look at verse number 11, second key moment in David's life is I'm going to teach on this, is when he was filled with the Spirit of God, when he was anointed the king of Israel. Filled with the Spirit of God as he was anointed king of Israel. A remarkable little story, 1 Samuel 16, verse 11. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for he will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, rise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up, went to Ramah. Heavenly Father, Lord, we need your help. What an important, important lesson for all of us. David's going to experience something, Lord. Would to God every Christian would know what it is to be filled with the Spirit of God. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand that we may not be called upon to be the king of a nation, but there's not a Christian that does not need to be filled with the Spirit of God. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we teach, Lord. May we take this principle. May we make this real in the lives of our young people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So chapter number 16 is interesting. If you want to back up, we'll kind of take a look at the entire chapter. Just a quick overview as we build back up to verse number 11. But of course, the reason that David needed to be anointed as the next king of Israel is because of what happened in verse 1 and 2. Saul's rejection as king of Israel. The Bible says, the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul? Seeing, this is a powerful statement, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel. Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. We read verse 2, and Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And so the reason that God was going to anoint David to be king of Israel is because Saul, he sinned away his opportunity here, sinned away his opportunity to be what God had anointed him to be. Hey, there was a day where Samuel went and found Saul. There was a day when he took that horn of oil to Saul. There was the day that he anointed him to be the first king of Israel. Boy, that ought to caution us, folks. Say, preacher, I feel like there was a time in my life I was filled with the Spirit of God. And I had the anointing of God upon my life. Listen, cherish that. Cherish that. If God's good hand is upon you, cherish that. I'll say that oftentimes to our young people. Listen to me. I'll go to some of our young people and I'll say, you know what? I see God's hand on you. I see God's anointing on you. Don't send that away. Don't treat that. Don't despise that. Don't undervalue that. Because folks, listen to me, just as Saul was eventually rejected of the Lord, David, you know what? He could have been the same way. That word rejected means to abhor, to cast off, contemn, despise, disdain, loathe, melt away, refuse, reject. Think about that. Well, preacher, what in the world happened? Because Saul was once anointed. 1 Samuel chapter 15, we won't teach the entire story, but it happened when Saul decided that he no longer had to obey all of the word of God. He could kind of begin to do things his way. He could ignore and do parts of what God said, but wouldn't do other parts. But you know what? God looked at that and called it rebellion. Said in 1 Samuel 15, you're right there, look at verse 22. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Watch this. "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken unto the fat of rams." You know, Samuel thought, well, if I disobey the Lord, because I'm supposed to slaughter all the animals, but instead I bring these animals and sacrifice them to the Lord, he'll be pleased. And God said, "I'm not interested in sacrifice. I'm interested in obedience." And so it doesn't matter what you bring to the Lord or how much you do for the Lord. Are you being obedient or are you kind of picking and choosing? Verse 23, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, as stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." And here's the pronouncement. "Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Folks, listen to me. If God's good hand is upon you, and God's anointing is upon you, don't send it away. Don't disobey. If we're not careful, we can say, start rationalizing. You know, I do this for the Lord, and I do this for the Lord, and I obey this part of the Bible, and I do a little extra here, and I do a little extra here. And so maybe that allows me to just ignore these commands. Maybe there's some things I don't have to do because I do a little extra over here. And God says, no, that's not how we play. We don't play the game that way. You know what? What I want is obedience. And so, first of all, we're going to get down to David being anointed king. But here's a good reminder. The same God who anoints a man can reject that same man. An anointing should be treasured as something sacred. And every day, listen, you should live in such a way to be seen worthy of it. And so as we seek the fullness of the Spirit of God, folks, and we enjoy the fullness of the Spirit of God and his anointing blessing on what he's called us to do, listen, don't start playing around with sin. Don't start playing around with disobedience because you can lose the power of God. Verse number 6, we see that Samuel is then sent to anoint the next king. And I won't teach the whole story, but I think this little section on Eliab is interesting. Verse 6, "Came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. Samuel's come to Jesse's house. He's lined up all of his boys. The oldest boy, Eliab. Eliab is an impressive looking young man. And so Samuel looks at this young man. He's the oldest, probably the tallest, probably the strongest, maybe the best looking of all the boys. And he looks at that one and says, that's got to be the king, the next king. But there's something that the Lord teaches Samuel here. He says in his heart, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. Samuel's opinion, verse 7, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him." Think about that. You got to have that underlined in your Bible. What are we talking about? We're talking about all of us need to be careful. I preached a message for years as I preached it on and off at teen camps and conferences. And I did this probably 15, 20 years ago, and I probably ought to resurrect it and preach it some more. But I preached a message entitled, "The Man That Would Have Been King, The Man Who Would Have Been King." And I talked about Eliab. And here's the conclusion I make. I think you could make the logical jump with me here. If God rejected him, then God, first of all, had to at least consider him. Now think about that. God considered Eliab. He looked at Eliab and he considered him. But you know what? He went down the checklist and he said, you know what? He wouldn't make a good king. And if Eliab, that's an interesting study because we don't know a lot about him. We don't see a lot about him in the Bible. The question comes, well, what was it that God saw that caused him to reject him? If you go into the Goliath chapter, chapter number 17, let's sneak over there, 1 Samuel 17. Eliab is the one that gets in a confrontation with David when he comes. And if you'll look there in verse 23, and as he talked with them, behold, there came up, this David talking to the men of Israel, talking to his brothers. There came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard him, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, were sore afraid. The men of Israel said, Have you seen this man that has come up surely to defy Israel? Is he come up? And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to this, to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to that man that killeth him. Here we go. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither with, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride, the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. David said, what have I done? Is there not a cause? And that's all we know about Eliab. That's it, folks, is that when Samuel saw him, he was so impressed that he, in his heart, said, hey, you know what? This could be the next king of Israel right here. We don't hear another thing about him until we get to the battlefront. And guess what? David shows up. And remember, he was tall of stature. He was kind of Saul-like. Remember, Saul was head and shoulders above the rest. So he's kind of very physically impressive. But the Bible says that when Goliath came down, all the men of Israel fled from him. Well, that included Eliab then. And you know what God saw? God saw that even though he was of great stature and impressive looking from the outside, maybe he wore that uniform just right, knew how to practice well with the sword. When it came down crunch time, the man had a coward's heart. He wouldn't have the courage to stand, wouldn't have the courage to fight God's enemies. Well, how's that gonna work if you're king of Israel? Not only that, but he saw that he had a poor evaluation of character. You know what he did? He looked at David and he starts seeing all the things wrong with David. And you know what? That's what jealousy usually does. See, a coward will always criticize courage. You know, come on now. Somebody that has little or no character will usually attack people of character. And so, you know what? That just didn't. So God sees all this. Listen, that's why, you know what? Even, listen, parents, even a child is known by his doings. That's what the Bible said. And you know what? I think God may be considering a lot of young men and a lot of young ladies growing up Blessed Old Baptist Church. He's considering them right now. He's evaluating them. He's going to put them in circumstances to see what they will do and what they won't do. He's going to see if they'll stand only when mom and dad's watching or whether they'll stand when they're all by themselves. You know what? Hey, nobody's perfect. Parents, listen, nobody's perfect. Oh my goodness sakes, I see this flaw in my kid and that flaw in my kid and this flaw in my kid. Well, there's not a kid in this church that don't have flaws. But wait a minute, are we ignoring the flaws? Watch this, let's say something else. Are we making excuses for the flaws? Or are we just buckling down as parents and saying, no, we're not going to allow that character trait to get deep-rooted in this young lady's character. We're going to attack this thing. We're going to change this thing. We're going to put it to prayer. We're going to put them to the test. We're going to discipline it when we see it and reward it when they overcome it. And you know what? We're going to, hey, how about this? Train up a child in the way he should go. That's what we're going to do. And so, folks, listen to me. Cowardice, he had a poor evaluation of character. And I think the biggest flaw of all is that he couldn't see the bigger cause. Isn't it sad when the little brother had to look at the older brother and say, is there not a cause? Right. And all Eliab was thinking about was self-preservation. All he was thinking about was trying to survive this battle. All he was thinking about was getting back in town because the girls thought he was handsome. And David was thinking about, hey, you know what? Forget what the king is offering. Some of that, if you don't understand that conversation we wrote, it wasn't that David was saying, now tell me again, how much stuff will I get? What he was doing was challenging the notion that the king had to offer anything. Because he was kind of like, hey, wait a minute. It's not about, if I get to marry the king's daughter, it's not about how much money you get. Aren't you listening to what he's saying about God? And that's why he said, is there not a cause bigger than, hey, you get to marry the king's daughter and your family gets to be free and you get to have some money and riches? Isn't there something bigger than that? Folks, listen to me. If we can be bought to do wrong, right, we can be bought to do wrong. Think about that. So David's like, you know, that's why he challenged them in that conversation. They told him again. And I think there's part of it where he's listening to all this. And finally he just says, and then all of a sudden Eliab jumps in and starts all the accusations. David's like, what is wrong with you all? There's a cause. Hey, folks, listen. There's still a cause. Yeah. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. He died on an old rugged cross. He was buried 3 days later, rose again. He stood on a mountain, and the last thing he said before he went in to be with the Father was, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore to all nations and preach, teaching them to observe all. Go into, I'm not going to quote it right. That Great Commission thing, you know. Sorry about that. But he told us to preach the gospel. Folks, that's our cause. That's our cause. You know, I'm all for Sunday school. My wife does it in first grade class. She's got a little chart down there, and boy, they bring their Bibles, they get a sticker. Okay, that's all right if you're in first grade. And you know what? If they memorize their verse, they get a sticker. Listen, we shouldn't be having to still give stickers out when the kids get into teen class. When they get in those young men and young ladies' years, you know why you do the right thing? Because it's the right thing to do. Okay, and so that's what David was saying there. And here he's got an older brother. You say, well, why did he reject? Isn't it interesting? God didn't just put that in the Bible, but then he just lets us listen to Eliab say just a short little conversation, an accusation against his brother, and everything we needed to know about his character comes out in that verse. Look at verse 11. Then we see get down to where David's anointed the next king of Israel. Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? He said, there remaineth yet the youngest. Behold, he keepeth the sheep. And I don't know why Jesse didn't bring him in the first place. I've listened to a couple messages about that, and it's made me pause to think, you know, I don't know whether Jesse honestly just thought that David was so unlikely of a candidate that he just didn't go and get him. I don't know. Maybe it's because the kid was working. Who knows? But verse 12, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. The Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Folks, God knew who the next king of Israel needed to be. I just stop and say this because, folks, listen to me. I've been wrong many times in my life. I've got the point. I think in my younger ministry, I judge a lot from outward. I'd be in charge of the youth group and I'd think, boy, that young lady and those two young men, I'll tell you what, there's ever going to be anybody do something for God. And you know what? Because they seem to have all the outward indicators, you know. And sometimes, I'm going to tell you this, a lot of times, they're the ones that ended up disappointing and turning their back on God, not turning out. Maybe some young men or some young lady that might not set off all the bells and whistles, may not be as impressive, maybe be a kid that struggles a little bit more in one area or another. But isn't it interesting how God's anointing comes? Listen, God knows. God knows. I got to Bible college, same thing, man. I show up there and I look around thinking, man, this guy's impressive. Boy, if anybody's going to go out and do something big for God, it's going to be that guy or this guy. And you know what? A lot of times now, folks, I've been out of college for 30 plus years. And you know what? Some of the guys that I thought were going to be the not only great pastors, but maybe even had a chance to have national ministries, you know what, folks? They're not even in the ministry. They don't even go to church today. But some of those guys that nobody paid much attention to. Come on. How about those work scholarship girls? A lot of times nobody paid any attention to, and here they were late at night. They're pushing around a mop, and they're earning their way through college mopping floors. And you know what? Guys walk by them. They've been working for 5 or 6 hours and struggling down on their knees, scrubbing floors and cleaning toilets and bathrooms. And you know what? Maybe some guy would look at them and not think as much as the little beauty queen that didn't have to work because mom and dad paying her way. And she comes out of the dorms all made up. Listen, I'm telling you, and I've said it to our young people, and you need to say it to your young people. You know what? They better look past skin deep. Because there's a lot of, you know, too much emphasis. I mentioned this the other day, you know, when I threatened to preach that message on pig's jewelry, you know, one of these days. But too much is made of the outward appearance. Too much time, too much effort, too much evaluating, too much of what we think about a person is placed on this Hollywood image, the worldly carnal image of what somebody's supposed to look like or not supposed to look like. Don't listen, train your children against that mindset, okay? Because what's going to come out, listen, folks, character always rises to the top. I don't care. You know, a lot of the times the guy, you ever watched a, you know, 400 meter race or 600, 800 meter race? You ever watched a marathon? Most of the guys that are in the front in the first third of the race are not the guys that are in the front at the end. And it's really sometimes, you know, you see those guys, the glory boys, want to sprint out there and boy, they take the lead and everybody's like, wow, well, yeah, you're real impressive on the first lap. Where are you going to be on the fourth lap? This is good to hear, isn't it? You know, and I look all across, we're teaching the adult class here, and I look across the room and I see men and women that have served God, you're measuring it in decades now. And you know what? I don't know what people thought of you or didn't think of you when you were a young person, but you know what? You've stayed in the race. And maybe a lot of people that discounted you, didn't think you'd amount to much or be much. Guess what? You're still in the race. A lot of the people that maybe they were, folks were a little more impressed with, thought they were, where they at? Okay, so listen, character is important. I want to say this. Compliment your kids on character, not on outward appearance. I think most compliments, when you compliment your kids, ought to be, oh, you look so pretty today. You look so pretty. We do this to kids around here sometimes. Okay, too much compliments are paid on outward appearance and not enough on character. Okay. And I think what you need to do is compliment character. Because whatever you compliment, this is a little thing that will help you with children. Whatever you compliment, what you reinforce. Whatever you mention, you reinforce in their life. And if all they ever hear is how the only way they get recognized is with outward appearance and outward beauty or something like that, then that's what they'll spend all their time doing because that's what's been affirmed. You know, but if character is what's complimented, then that's going to make them want to work harder in that area of their life. Well, David is anointed king of Israel. David was God's choice. And you know what? God chose David to be king of Israel. He's not chosen me to be king of Israel. He's not chosen you to be king of Israel. But all of us have a purpose. All of us was put here for a reason. I love what God wrote about Jeremiah. If you want to just save your place here in 1 Samuel. Go over to Jeremiah chapter 1. This is worth reading, and your preacher has pointed this out through the years a number of times, and I preach it to young people when I get the opportunity, but I believe this. I don't believe it's just true about Jeremiah. I believe it's true about everybody in this room. And Jeremiah, God visits him in chapter 1. We call this the call of Jeremiah. But the Bible says in verse number 4, it says, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Now think about that. That's such powerful verses. You know, God creates somebody. First of all, he knows them before he even begins to create them. You know, you were in the mind of God before you were he even began the physical creation process of you. There's nobody. Say this to young people that are coming up in unfortunate situations. There's no accidents. There's no uh-ohs. God never one time looked down and went, well, where did they come from? Wow. What am I going to do with them now? You know, every single person God had a plan for. Every single person God has a purpose for. And God is involved from the moment they're conceived in forming them in their mother's womb. And I love that. And you know what? He's got a will for them. And you know what God's will for Jeremiah was? That he was going to sanctify him, set him apart, and ordain him to be a prophet unto the nations. Again, I'm not a prophet unto the nations. Nobody here is a prophet unto the nations. But that was Jeremiah's purpose in life. I'm not king of Israel. You're not king of Israel. That was David's purpose in life. But I want you to hear me. That doesn't mean that you don't have a purpose. That doesn't mean that God hadn't put you here for a reason. God put just as much effort into creating you in your mother's womb as he did Jeremiah or David. And he had something in mind. And he had things he wants you to do and accomplish. And folks, listen to me, there's nothing better than finding the will of God and doing it. Finding the will of God for your life and accomplishing that. You know, don't worry about what everybody else is doing. Don't worry if God's made someone else to be something different than you. Find out what God made you to do, what he made you to be. And you know what? Do the will of God. So God creates, he sanctifies, he ordains men and women from the womb for different purposes. It's God's choosing. It's God's anointing. Folks, listen to me. You know what? That's his business. Why does he create and make one person to do this and create and make another person to do this? Why does he form one person this way and form another person a different way? You know what? It's the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. You know what, folks? That's his business. That's not my business. I know this, though. God's never made a mistake. With God's anointing comes this Holy Spirit empowerment. You say, preacher, I don't need the anointing of the Holy Spirit to rule a nation. I know some of you moms just need it to help get you through another day of raising the kids. But you still need the same anointing of the Holy Spirit of God to do what God created you to do as a King David did to know how to rule a nation, or Jeremiah to know how to be a last day prophet in Israel. And so whatever that is that God has called you to do, you need the Holy Spirit's anointing in doing that. And by the way, there was a period of time between when David was anointed to be king. I like to point this out. There was a period of time between when David was anointed to be king. We're going to see at the end of this story. He anoints him king of Israel. He turns around and leaves. And guess what? David didn't say, okay, Dad, see ya. I got to go talk to Saul. Don't knock on the palace door. Hey, I'm in. You're out. Didn't happen that way. Didn't happen that way. You know what? There was a period of time between anointing, the anointing, and the revealing of God's perfect will for his life, and then when God actually allowed him to do it. And so you think about that again, God's timing. Preacher, I feel like God's prepared me and wants me to accomplish this, but so far he hasn't let me do it. That doesn't mean it's not going to happen. You know, just trust in the Lord. Trust in his time. Because you can't figure out a better plan than what God's already figured out. You think about that. He was anointed king of Israel 1063 BC and became king of Israel 1048 BC. That was 15 years. That seemed like an awful long time. 15 years, you think about that. My goodness sakes, we don't have patience enough to wait 15 minutes. We want everything now. God says, well, you know what? I'm going to let you do what I've anointed you to do, but you know what? It's going to be done my way. Hey, we're going to talk about this. Because another great moment in David's life was the two different times that he could have ended Saul's life. And you know what? He could have rationalized it. Well, God rejected him. He sinned. And you know what? He's anointed me to be king. And look, God has provided the opportunity. There he is. And I've got my chance. And you know what? He had a Bible principle, though. Something he knew the scripture said. He said, I'm not going to lift up my hand against God's anointed. You know, God set him up as king. God can take him down as king. And I don't need to hasten the process. God's anointed me to be king. And when God opens that door, then that's when I'll become king. And so you see that interesting when you study these. We see Saul and David contrasted. I want you to go back to 1 Samuel 16 because here, we see this wonderful anointing. We see this, the oil flows over David. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon David. We're back in 1 Samuel 16 and verse number 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Look, if you will, in verse 14, though. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And look at what was replaced. An evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Oh, my goodness sakes. Folks, listen, I'm going to tell you something. I've lived long enough to see God's good hand come upon men and then God's good hand leave men. You know what Samuel said to Saul? When thou wast little in thine own eyes. And so many times, you know what? God blesses us when we're little. God blesses us when we're not trying to promote ourselves and we're not trying to do this and we're not impressed with and we're on our knees and we're begging God. And, you know, look up near and let me just help you with something, okay? Listen, folks, I've done this long enough. I've done this long enough that I could fake it without the Lord. I've prepared enough messages that I can prepare four more next week and never bend a knee. Come on. Our Sunday school teachers, you know what? A lot of them's done it long enough that the honest truth is they've taught that same lesson. They can almost get in there and close the notebook and never look at it, never study, and still pull it off. Be careful. I mean, you've gone through the plan of salvation so many times, and you've gone so many times. You know, you can do it without God. No, you can't. I mean, you can do it, but nothing divine's going to happen. Nothing eternal's going to happen. You know, folks, one of the things that Saul missed was he just got too comfortable. You remember Saul? Remember the day that Samuel announced him to be king? And he makes the big announcement, and then Saul's supposed to be brought out. Nobody can find Saul, and he's so terrified, he's so frightened that he's hiding amongst the stuff. They have to go find him and bring him out. And I can just almost see the look in his eye. He's overwhelmed. He's thinking, God, how am I going to do this? God, I need you. I don't know what he was doing hiding amongst the stuff. He may have been on his knees begging, saying, oh, God, I don't think I can do this. You know what, Brother Joe, it's good for us to remember that first time we ever preached or the first time I ever went and knocked on a door. I remember sitting on a platform the first time I ever preached at this church and they're singing and I'm like a deer in the headlights, okay, an 18-year-old kid, and I keep looking at that outline, and every time I look at it, I looked at it about 50 times before it was time to go, and every time I looked at it, it looked more anemic and more anemic and more anemic and more anemic, and it's like, oh God, if you don't get me through this, I can't do it. I can't do it. I read about a big league pitcher, and I can't remember his name. I'm sitting here trying to remember his name. They did an interview. You know, big league pitchers don't pitch every single game. They rotate because of the wear and tear on their arm. They pitch every 3 to 4 days usually. And this guy, just a major leaguer and a Cy Young winner and had been in the league for a number of years. He said, every single morning on the day that I knew it was my day to pitch, I'd get up in the morning and I'd go to the bathroom and I'd puke. Nerves were so big, he said, I've done that every game for 15 years. I thought that's probably why he's still good. Come on now. I mean, yeah, I know you can sit down, Miss Rachel, at that piano. I know. I've heard you. You've got great talent, but don't go up there without the Holy Spirit of God. Miss Tanya, God's blessed you with an amazing voice. And I know you've sung enough you can pull it off, but don't sing without the Lord's anointing. Come on. I said it to me. I'll say it to everybody else in here. I mean, I know you can run that bus route one more time. I mean, you've done it. You can do it in your sleep. You can drive that bus one more week. If we're not careful, we just turn into Saul. We're big in our own eyes. I got this, Lord. And God says, okay, then you got it. I'll just be over here in case you need me. That's a lonely place to be. Come on. It's been a handful of times in my life in the middle of a message, I realize I'm preaching this without God. Okay? Come on. Oh, I've been there. Where all of a sudden I'm thinking to myself, I'm preaching this without God. I'm teaching this morning without God's touch, without God's anointing. How am I going to help people? And you know what? I don't help too many people. I thank God the Word of God is so powerful. Sometimes, thank God, it's powerful enough to help somebody even if I'm a mess. But I don't want to live there. I don't want to live there. David got anointed that day. Some things changed in his life that was never going to be the same. I begin to look down just through the rest of the chapter. I'll just mention a few things quickly. We got about 4 minutes, but look, if you will, in verse 18. Then answered one of the servants and said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite." He's talking about David. Now notice all the different things that abilities that he had. That is cunning and playing, musical ability. Okay, the Bible says, "Be not drunk with wine, where it's in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, and making melody in your heart to the Lord." See, I think the anointing that David received that day affected all kinds of areas of his life. I think all of a sudden David, who was always probably a good musician, became an anointed musician. There's a difference between being a good musician and an anointed musician. Look at that. How about courage? Verse 18. He already proved it when he was watching the sheep. But it said, a mighty, valiant man, a man of war. Think about that. All of a sudden, he was a soldier, a good soldier, maybe even a borderline great soldier. But now he's an anointed soldier. All of a sudden, he's got the hand of God upon him. Hey, that's good stuff. Wisdom says he was prudent in all matters. And you know what? He already had a certain amount of common sense and good wisdom, but all of a sudden that anointing elevated that. And there's a wisdom, an anointed wisdom that he has that's beyond his years. His countenance changes, the Bible says, and a comely person. By the way, supernatural, begin to build a supernatural reputation, not because he was trying to build one. The Bible says that they said, and the Lord is with him. All we know is this about that young man. You know what? He don't beat his own drum. He's not walking around passing out glossy cards with his picture on it. He's not running for the next king of Israel. All I know is this. Everybody that watches that boy and everything he's involved in, I'm going to tell you something. God's good hands on him. The Lord's with him. How about that? Favor with men in verse 21 says, David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, became his armor bearer. You know what? Opportunities, doors opening, being a blessing to others. He stood before Saul. Listen, folks, I'm done. But don't you understand that there is something that comes with an anointing of the Holy Spirit of God? I know if you're saved, I know you're indwelt by the Spirit of God. There's a difference between being indwelt by the Spirit and filled with the Spirit. I'll finish with this. Little Heather, remember that little girl who used to ride the bus? Heather Wilfong. Remember her, Mary Jesse McCammon? Hey, don't hold that against her. Everybody's allowed one mistake in their life, all right? Remember that little girl? The two of them ended up driving this past week to Florida, Illinois, and candidating in a church. And that little bus girl, come on, down there, found her down in Pleasantville, Indiana. Can any good thing come out of Pleasantville? Well, one good thing sure did. And you know what? She sends me and my wife a text this week. And my wife, she actually is texting Cheryl about something, but she included me in the text and she said something. Cheryl said, "How are you doing?" And she said, "I'm nervous." I mean, she's never been a pastor's wife before. Where do you learn that at? How do you know how to do that? And so she said, "I'm nervous. I'm nervous, to be honest with you." And my wife said, "Just text this back. I loved it. When I read it, I loved it." She said, "Heather, just be you." But, now listen, that's humanistic. Too much of that is said. "Well, just be you." My wife said this, "Just be you. But be a Spirit-filled you. Just be you, but be a Spirit-filled you." And I sat there and looked at that text, 3 days ago. And I thought about David. David, just be you. But be a Spirit-filled you. Jeremiah, just be you. But be a Spirit-filled you. Jerry Ross, just be you. But be a Spirit-filled you. Boy, that's good advice for everybody in here today. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the different things that you bring into a teacher's life as he or she prepares for each Sunday school lesson. Thank you for a little girl that's spending her first Sunday as a pastor's wife. Ooh. Just help her to just be her, but to be a Spirit-filled her. And Lord, whether it's the first Sunday or the 150th Sunday or the 2000th Sunday, May everyone at Blessed Hope Baptist Church just be them. But help us all to be a Spirit-filled us. Lord, bless the teaching of your word and the service that will follow. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thank you very much.